Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. I'm so glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and across the way, George P. Fraser. Hello, George.
Yes, sir. Good to go.
We are here for duty, aren't we?
Yep.
Yep. George, you know, I was thinking about the new year, 2016 and all that, and I was thinking maybe we should from time to time try to speak with a British accent just to try to appear to be more interesting.
Couldn't kill us, you know.
It wouldn't kill us. I mean, we're here to talk about recovery, aren't we? You know, see, I think that makes us more interesting. Don't you?
I mean, Elena, you have to laugh at that.
If you're listening, instantly, all of a sudden, now you're more interested. Who are these guys? They're like so interesting.
The Beatles.
Well, nobody the Beatles.
Could remember the Beatles.
Yeah.
Do you have one, Elena? Can you do a British accent?
A little bit, maybe.
Oh, she's got it.
Yeah,
she's got it.
We have to hear yours now.
I don't have one. This is it.
That was it.
So, well, two-thirds of the show can do pretty well then.
Go ahead, guys. Yeah.
So, George, tonight we've got Randy Stone. He is coming to us on the studio line. We're going to bring him in a little bit, time permitting, because as you know, we always get started. We get on a roll, and if we run out of time, the guest doesn't come on.
No, and that's happened zero times in 4 years.
Zero times.
But, you know, the potential's
there. Yes, because we never know quite how interesting we're going to be.
I usually can tell how interesting we're going to be.
Really? Yeah. What's the indicator? Anything?
It's low. It's a low call. But, you know, this is a great show tonight. Randy's got a good story. We have Elena here tonight, and we're talking about step five tonight, which is one of the big ones.
Yeah, Randy, who we're going to bring on in just a little bit, he grew up in addiction. And which is sad, and he was in treatment by age 14. I mean, come on, who's in treatment at age 14?
Well, nowadays, a lot of people, but my That's understanding true. Is he has a long record of recovery, and
I'm going to let him tell that number. It's
yep,
a big one.
But it is a big one,
yep.
And I think nowadays we're trying to intervene a little earlier, but back then, yeah, he's got quite a story, and I can't wait to hear it. Sure, what God's done in his life. That's a big deal.
It is. You know, George, we always like talking steps, and let's talk about step five tonight.
You know, as a reminder for our audience, the reason we talk about steps is there's no magic in the program other than the steps are biblical. They came out of Scripture, and I believe all Bill Wilson really did was put numbers next to Scripture, but it helps us walk out our faith, and there's nothing magical about the steps. The magic, of course, and the miracle is in Jesus. What these steps help us do, Bill, is empty ourselves of ourselves so we can fill ourselves with God. And tonight we're on step five. We're admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. One of the big differences between real recovery and a recovery program is we believe that Jesus Christ is the way for forgiveness of sins and salvation. So you might not have had a drink or a drug in a long time, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have forgiveness of your sins, you don't have eternal life. So when we look at this step, Bill, it's known in the recovery rooms as the confession step, which it is. It helps you get rid of your grief and some of your resentments over yourself, over what you did. But you need to get forgiveness, and the Bible says by no other name are we forgiven than Jesus.
Mm-hmm. George, I would imagine fear is a pretty natural reaction to the idea of confession.
Sure.
Because it's terrifying to actually admit your deep, dark secrets.
It is, but God knows everything anyway, and there's some freedom in that. I think we need to backpedal a little bit to step three, where we said this third step prayer, and there's no amen after that, Bill, because the work starts then when we give ourselves to God. We do an inventory, searching and fearless and for, and then we do the confession with God and another human being, and you've got to really look at yourself, the causes and conditions. We don't have a drinking or a drug problem. We have a living problem. Mm-hmm. We have a sinful life.
George, in the third step, is it fair to say that we need to ask Jesus for your honesty, courage, and even the willingness to even come to a place of confession and honesty and everything else?
I think everything that is going to get us more godly, more holy, we need to pray for, because that desire isn't in us. Let's face it, none of us wanted to quit using. The desire comes from God. and the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, we do. We need to pray for that.
All right. Talk a little bit, George, about the step five as it relates to confessing to another human being.
Well,
because can't we just go to God?
Well, we can. We're not going through a priest here because we don't have access otherwise. We do have access straight to Christ. But what we want to do, it helps in our accountability, and it puts some skin in the game for us that we really can't just kind of blow by everything and go, okay, I did that one. I did it in my head. You actually have to write this out, set up an appointment with somebody that you trust, maybe your minister, maybe your sponsor. I prefer doing it with a man of the cloth. And it helps to realize that we're not by ourselves, too, that there's a human connection here.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't need it to access God, for sure.
And most people in need of recovery feel unworthy of a relationship with God.
Right.
And I think part of the confession is to lay yourself bare in front of a complete holy God who sees you as broken and completely lovable in every way. And he loves us so much that he went to the cross to die for us.
Right. And if we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. And this isn't going to be the last time we sin. It's not the last time we're going to ask for forgiveness. So I want to get into the habit of doing this. But this is a big deal. I think a lot of people that I've met in recovery that don't know Jesus go by this one. I believe that our addiction is idolatry. And really, we're our own God, Bill.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of people do this step to make they feel better about themselves after they confess. Well, what are you confessing to?
Mm-hmm.
The person sitting across the table? That's deadly. Eternal dead. You know, we need Christ in there.
Mm-hmm.
Eternal dead. I could have said that better, but I think
you could
know
have said
what I
that
mean.
A lot better.
Eternally dead.
Yeah, even you could even say that better.
Okay, maybe after the break I'll come back. But that's the point. I want to make sure that I confess to someone who can forgive my sins, and that's Jesus.
So when it comes to sharing your confidence, it's important that you lay yourself bare before God and then to get along with another person and share your soul and your sin. Because isn't it in 1 Timothy that says when you confess to another person, or is that in James? I should have done my homework, George.
Yeah, can I call somebody to answer that?
Do you have a lifeline?
Yeah, that's what I need.
Yeah, well, I'll look
it's in there. It's in there somewhere.
No, I'll look it up on the break, because when we go to break, I'll look it up, because that will give me time to do it.
Well, one of the other things that's important here is if you look ahead in the steps, we're going to make amends to people.
Mm-hmm.
And what's really important is I'm not going to those people to get forgiveness for what I've done. I get that from God in step five. And if you don't have that, working step nine is very hard.
Okay.
You know, I don't need your approval here. I'm trying to make things right when I make amends, but I've got to get forgiveness before I do that in step five.
George, are you ready for a little biblical interpretation
here? Okay, let's
go on
the quiz. Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah, I'm ready for you. Bring it.
Respond to this, my friend. In Matthew 5, it says, so if you are standing before the altar in the temple offering a sacrifice to God and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Go ahead, preach.
Okay, I don't think I've ever taken a sacrifice to the temple, so I'm good on this one. Elena, what do you have on this? Are you awake?
I'm awake over here.
Okay.
No, what's the question?
See, you can't. That's not fair, George.
Okay,
that's totally
that was my lifeline. Hey, thank you.
Yeah, that's not fair.
I think what they're saying is if I have a resentment against God mm-hmm. or somebody else, it blocks me from God.
Mm-hmm.
So what I need to do is clear the deck on that in my relationships before I go to God. I think it kind of ties in where he says if you don't forgive other people, you won't be forgiven yourself.
Mm-hmm. And that, I would imagine, is part of the repentance in step five, or am I missing the boat on that?
Well, no, you're exactly right. I want to make sure if I'm going to ask for forgiveness that I'm intending on not doing these things anymore. And it's not a peace sign I'm giving you, brother.
I get that. Didn't your dad say something very specific about that, if you're sorry?
George, if a real man, if he's truly sorry, got to get the real man in there,
yeah.
Unlike you, George, doesn't do it anymore. And there's a lot of wisdom to that. That might have saved my life. I think that God loved me enough to give me an earthly father who told me the truth. And that's hard to wiggle around. We see a lot of guys we work with that are really, really sorry about what they did. Usually they're really, really sorry about the consequences that come from what they did. But what this step is about, I'm really sorry about what I did. And for a lot of us, I know for me in my addiction, I was really sorry about who I was, too.
Mm-hmm. When you're sorry, is it because you got caught? And stop making those slapping noises in the studio. Sorry. Is it because you got caught? Is that why you're all upset?
It's part of it, but when you sit there in a cell and think about where you've at, you know, when you were like, I remember my mom said, "May George is a good boy," and you realize you're not a good boy anymore. You really don't like what you're doing, and you don't like yourself. The help can only come from one place, and that's what you got to get to.
Mm-hmm. All right, George, we're off to a relatively good start.
For us, I think.
For us, we are, and we're going to take a little break here. And when we come back, we're going to bring on Randy Stone. Randy lives in the northern part of Minnesota, and he's involved in all kinds of ministry up there related to addiction. So we're going to hear his story in just a minute. We're going to take a break. You're listening to Real Recovery. Bill, George, Elena on the board tonight. We will be back in just a minute. Don't go anywhere. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. Glad you're there, because we're here for you.
Right.
Big awkward pause from George F.
We're here for you.
We are. George, this is why we're here.
We're here.
We're here for you.
Yeah.
You know, you're probably in your car driving right now or sitting at home and thinking, who are they talking to? And the answer is, we're talking to you. Okay? We're talking to you.
You're talking to me?
I'm talking to you. Yeah. Randy Stone, our online studio guest, comes to us from Cambridge, Minnesota, which is about an hour north of the city, and quite a story. Real recovery is real people, real stories, real recovery through Jesus. Randy, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys.
All right. I love that enthusiasm.
Thanks. Thanks for not hanging up.
This is the best thing I've done all day. Thank you.
You're so welcome. Okay, Randy, you got an early start, my friend.
You bet. My family put the fun in dysfunction, let me tell you.
All right.
We started out, I was 2 years old, sitting in the back of my dad's Triumph. He thought it was funny to blow pot smoke in my face, and that's how I got started.
So your dad was blowing pot smoke in your face?
Yes. And then he'd watch me get high and stumble around, and then we just went up from there. By 4 years old, I could hold a joint, that's what we called it then, and I could smoke it by myself without burning my little fingers.
And how old?
Four.
George, I don't have a comment for that, do you?
I haven't heard that before.
No, that's a new one for me. Randy, that's quite stunning that you would have access to that and you'd be able to actually put it to your mouth and smoke it at age four. That's really quite unbelievable.
When you see things done enough times, you know what to do.
That's very true. That's very true.
So they were doing that all the time.
Okay, so you started getting access to drugs and alcohol at a pretty young age. When did you find yourself doing it on a pretty regular basis?
You know, having grown up in that culture and having grown up, my father was a tripwire vet, so he'd have flashbacks of Vietnam, and he would act real crazy, punch holes in the wall and that kind of thing. So as soon as I grew up and got big enough to act on the impulses that I already had, which was about 12, 13 years old, that I could do it alone, you know, without their assistance, that's when I started doing that.
Did you start smoking pot, cigarettes, alcohol? What was your gateway?
Yes. Anything we could, anything I could get my hands on. You know, cigarettes, pot. I, you know, remember him counting, you know, little white pills, you know, early on. It was always around the house. There was always access to it. You know, like you go to the fridge for a gallon of milk. Well, there was always access to that kind of thing.
Well, that's if it's there and you want to use it, you're going to, Bill. And I guess it doesn't, you know, depend on the age. And that's what he saw growing up.
Yeah,
it's normal behavior, right, Randy?
Yeah. I think I remember now that we're talking about it. It's like second grade or so. I spent the night at somebody else's house and realized that other people didn't act this way.
Hmm.
It was crazy.
So you didn't really have much of a benchmark until you got around other people's families to realize that other people didn't do this.
Well, that was just the thing. You know, when you grow up like that, you think that you're normal and everybody else is weird.
Oh, sure.
I still feel that way.
I was always told, you know, don't tell anybody what's going on because they're weird and you're not. This is the way it's supposed to be. They'll take you away if they know about this, so you just keep this quiet.
Mm-hmm.
So it's normal to watch mom get beat on. It's normal to, you know, have all this chaos going.
Mm. I'm really sorry to hear that. So now you're getting through middle school and you're into high school, and are you having activities other than using? Are you in sports or doing anything?
No.
Yeah.
You know, when I would show up to school, I missed an awful lot of it. But when I would show up, it was just, you know, a manifestation of dysfunction. It was, I would just find the wrong kind of people to hang out with, which was my kind of people. By, you know, my freshman year of school, I had went out to a party where a girl was gang raped by 12 guys, and some real bad things happened. You know, we spent the next 4 days. The next morning, I told her what happened. We spent the next 4 days. This is how I found, you know, I believed in God. Is the next 4 days we spent the time running around together. And she was 17, I was 14. This happened to her at this party. And we spent the next 4 days together. And finally, a parent found us and brought us home. They said, you got to go home. And that's when everything came to a head. I was 14 years old. I walked in. I knew what had happened to this girl. She was there with me at the party. And just a flood of emotion from all the addiction, all the stuff I've seen from when I was younger and grown up, all came out at the same time, and I was ready to end my life. I went and got a gun, put two bullets in it, one in case I missed. I sat there with the gun in my hand, my hand on the left hand of the barrel, my right thumb on the trigger, ready to end my life. And I was ready to check out just because I wanted a solution. You know, suicide to me wasn't about, you know, relieving it. It was just a solution. How do I get out of this pain? How do I get this stuff away from me? And within 10 seconds, I'd have pulled that trigger. In fact, you know where it says Abraham committed in his heart to sacrifice Isaac. I committed in my heart to die so then it would be over with. And my thumb was twitching. And just when I was going to pull the trigger, my mother drove in the driveway. And she came in, and I told her everything that had happened, and she took the gun away. I didn't want her to see with me with my brains all over the back of the wall. And that's really, at that moment, because nobody knew where I was. Nobody really cared about me. Nobody knew where I was. God is the only one that knew where I was at that moment. That's the moment that I really started to believe that he had something better than what I was living, which was complete misery. I could walk under the belly of a snake, not bend over.
Hmm. Well, this is heartbreaking, Randy. It's a hard story to hear for sure. So you're 14 and your mom has now rescued you from ending your life in God's providence. That got stopped. And now you're 14 and you've got a world full of pain. What are you doing? What's the next step that happens at that point?
You know, I wish I could just say everything turned around, but it didn't. You know, I spent the next few months, you know, still using, still carrying on, about the next 6 months. And it was really a dry, dry time. If you've ever felt like an addiction where nothing can hurt you, nothing can, you know, help you, nothing matters. It's just like you're walking dead. It's just like you're dead inside. There's just nothing there. And that's where I was. And I spent the next 6 months, I had a probation officer tell me, you know, I think you have a problem with drugs and alcohol. I said, you know, as long as I have drugs and alcohol, there is no problem. But he sent me into treatment, and there I discovered, it was a 21-day treatment, I discovered that other people didn't live like this, that you could take showers, you know, every day, not just once a month, whether you needed it or not. And there was a different life. And you guys were talking about the fifth step earlier. I did a fourth and a fifth step. I wanted to get everything out of me,
mm-hmm.
just because just because there was so much in there. And in that four step, I included every single thing, even things that you would never want to tell another human being.
Mm-hmm.
Those things, I included that in there. And I confessed, you know, I made that preacher's mouth drop a few times. But just getting it out, I walked back from that fifth step a different person.
Mm.
I actually felt warmth in my heart. And that I could do this, I could actually see myself, because sometimes we can't even see ourselves recovering because we're in such a hole, but I could see myself getting out of that hole. And that was really the beginning of it. Then I went to a halfway house for 6 months and learned with some other boys how to act like a human being. I didn't even know how to act like a human being, manners and wash your own dishes, stuff like that, shower. But, you know, to gain the ascendancy over something like that is you have to change the way you look at it. You have to change how you see it. I have to change how I see it. So when I tell that story today, it's not like, oh, this is what happened. I'm not a victim. I'm no longer a victim, and my past no longer has any control over me. I just use it to identify with other people where they are and what they're going through.
You know what I love about this, guys, is there's some action here, and I also want to go back to who we hang around here. Okay, we're going to model who we hang around. Paul wrote in Corinthians, bad company corrupts good character. There is something that happens to us when God touches our heart, Bill, and we get into action. And he's talking about doing steps 4 and 5. He comes out, he feels different, and he sees guys that are living different.
Mm-hmm.
Well, before he didn't, and now he did, and that makes a big thing. God's going to bring people into our lives when he touches our heart, and we can either go along with the program or not. And it sounds like this is a great start on recovery. How did it go after that, Randy? Did you stay in the halfway house for a while?
You know, I stayed there 6 months, and there was 9 other guys in there with us, and I was by far the youngest still. We graduated. I graduated with a guy who was 17, and he says to me in a meeting one time, you know, after all this, how could anyone go back? And I thought, yeah, you know, because we're just starting to feel pretty good about ourselves. And a couple of years later, I knew that guy was found in the middle of a road. He had bled to death when he crashed his motorcycle while he was drinking and driving. And you just never know. You've got to take these things. You've got to take this seriously, that no matter it is like always out to get you. And if you're not putting pressure on your pressure, if you're not trying to learn and grow and get better, it will seep in and start to, just like you said, it'll start to corrupt your thinking and send you off. You know, when you're 3 degrees off, it doesn't matter, you know, in just a short amount of time, but the further you go, the farther you get away from God, and that's, you know, that's where we ultimately sink.
Yeah, there seems to be three things involved here. There seems to be the flesh, the world, and Satan. And my flesh is the part of me that wants to be God and make all the decisions. The world is all the temptations out there, and then Satan provides his own. So we got to have that full armor of God on as we go out, and we need to do it every day, don't we?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, and then I was sober about 4 years and found a sponsor who was a born-again Christian. And that's what he would do. He'd go into meetings, and then he'd get a guy, and he'd start sponsoring him. There was just something about him that I knew was different. And I wanted what he had so bad. You know, he would work midnights, and then I would let him sleep till 11, and then I'd knock on his door, and then I would just, you know, just try and get everything I could from him because he had what I wanted, you know, and that's what it says in recovery is you want what we have, and you're willing to go to any length to get it, then you're ready. So I would take this sponsor, he would take me through the steps again, and then he'd try and get me to go to church. And I said, you know what, I want everything you have, but I'm not going to church.
So Randy, you've lived like 81 years of life, and you're not even 18 yet, right?
Yeah, something like that.
Yeah. Well, this is quite a story, George, and we're gonna take a little break here in just a minute. And when we come back, I want to hear really about what's gone on after age 18 and how God has kept his hand on Randy's shoulder and given him the strength to defeat the enemy with this horrible addiction and this lifestyle he grew up in. So I think we're going to take a little break, and when we come back, we're going to hear lots more with Randy Stone. You're listening to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight, Bill, George, Elena on the board. We'll be back in just a minute. We're back. Welcome back, Real Recovery. Say, George, when I was earlier in the hour, I was trying to come up with that verse that connects to step five, and it's out of James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective.
It avails much in some translations.
Why are you speaking in Ye Olde English?
It's from a translation I had that I memorized that.
Okay.
Prayer of a righteous man availeth.
No, I know. It's King James.
But you're right, Bill. And what we want to do is we want to get into the prayer, and we want to confess our sins, and we want to be with other people. We saw what happened in Randy's life. You're going to model the people you hang with.
Mm-hmm.
You got to hang with the winners. And he's starting to hang with the winners. He's got a sponsor now who's a Christian. Not real sure about that, but he's willing to go to any lengths, mm-hmm. you know, to get sober, because I'm sure that some of these he balked. He probably sought an easier, softer way.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm wondering how you were doing in high school at this time, Randy.
Oops, you there, Randy?
I am.
Oh, good.
I was wondering how you were doing in high school at this time when you met your Christian sponsor.
Okay, yeah, I met the sponsor. I got out of high school as soon as I could. So I was 14, I turned 15, and in Wisconsin, where I grew up, you could drop out at 15. And if you were off probation. So as soon as I got out of probation, I quit.
But you can't drop out if you're on probation, even though you're 15.
Right.
Okay, so they do have some rules in Wisconsin. That's good. So you just went right to work?
Yeah, I spent a couple of years being a mooch, and then hitchhiked from Balsam Lake, where we lived, to Taylor's Falls when I was 17, and I said, I need a job. The guy said, how'd you get here? I said, I walked. He said, if you're willing to walk, I'm willing to give you a job. And so I went to work.
What was the job? What were you doing?
You know, they had me take down a salad bar. It was at the Chicago House, little plug. I didn't even get to wash dishes. I showed up at like 8 o'clock and worked till 10 o'clock, just taking down their salad bar. I did such a good job, they made me a dishwasher.
Nice.
$3.62 an hour.
So you were filing the short form, which is such a convenience for George.
Well, you got an opportunity. You got to take advantage of it, Bill. You know that.
Right, right.
So how long did you stay there, Randy?
You know, I stayed there a couple of years, and I realized something. If I just applied myself, I could outwork most people around me, so I did, and I made myself, got all the way up to, like, the assistant head cook.
Okay, so you're now pretty steady job, making some money, and you're starting to feel a little bit better about your place in life. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I had a car. I could drive back and forth instead of walk. That's nice. In the wintertime, like now.
So are you paying attention to your recovery? Are you trying to be accountable to someone, or has that started to slide?
No, I'm always going to meetings. Always, you know, made that a priority just to make meetings, just to have, you know, to have that community around me, to know people, you know, that may have gone through the same thing, or someone I could confide in. That was always a huge, huge priority. And then at 18, I went to West Palm Beach, where my dad was living, because we had an estranged relationship since I was little, and spent a year with him and kind of patched things up from the way he acted when I was younger, and went to meetings. And that's where I met that Christian sponsor, was in West Palm Beach. We, after a year there, we started a meeting down there. And that meeting, it's called Lakewood Young People's Group, is actually still going even today.
That's awesome. So
you're too old now to go to it, though, right? Did they let guys our age in?
Yeah, I think all the gray hair would be too much.
So you met your sponsor down in Broward County. I believe that's Broward County, having spent about 3 days in Broward County at the government center myself. That's a nice part of the country.
Well, good for you.
Yeah, and there is a lot of recovery down there. There's real strong recovery community.
Yes, there is. That's when things really started to take off, and ended up moving. You know, it was too hot down there, so I came back, met my wife, and the thing is, after going through such a childhood and such a thing like that, you've got a choice when you're in your early 20s. Is you can allow those things that happen to you to be your identity, or you can do like Paul says, forget the past and press on. And so when I started a family and got married, I've been married to the same wonderful woman for 24 years. That is a testimony to her patience, not to my goodness. Hmm. But we've got four wonderful kids, and to not try and drag all that baggage into a family and project it into the children, that was, you know, that's been the last 20 years of our lives, is how do we live like human beings? How do we find models? And that's when I started going to church, because I needed to find some people to model how are you supposed to act? What are you supposed to do? Who is there to tell you? And that's really where church started to fit in our lives.
Would you get in the Word, too? Did you start going to Bible studies?
Yes. You know, I got in the Word. I wanted to find out what did God have to say. You know, He moved us from up here in the Midwest to Farmington, New Mexico. We had really never heard of Farmington, New Mexico, but our lives early, the first 3 years of our marriage was not very good. You know, we fought like cats and dogs. That means we just fought all the time. And it was partly because we had an influence of our families around us. And so the Lord told me, move to Farmington. So we ended up doing that. And when we got there, we had $5, or we had $50, two kids, found out my wife was pregnant, and all the odds were against us. And what we said was, either God is true or He's not, and we're going to find out which one it is. And so He showed us where to go to church. He figured out how to get me a job. You know, a high school dropout, no skills, got a job and started working, ended up selling vacuum cleaners, and then ended up selling mobile homes. We did a little bit better, you know, until we got on our feet, and then He allowed us to come back here to the Midwest.
Hmm. Now, you also then got interested in pursuing the ministry on a professional basis, didn't you?
Absolutely. I'm so glad you asked.
Well, I got more questions, Randy, but let's start with that one.
All right. Yeah, I sent my wife to hear Dr. Jerry Savelle in Iowa, and she come back with a brochure and said, this guy has a Bible school. And I picked up that thing, and I said, you're going to go. And the Lord spoke to me, spoke right in my heart. He said, you're going to go there next year. So we packed up everything and moved to Fort Worth, Texas, and spent the next 3 years going to Bible school.
Wow. And now you've got quite a ministry in to inmates, don't you, and addicts?
Right. When we were down there, I started out ministering to first through third graders. They were easy. You could just pick them up and carry them around if they didn't do what you wanted them to do. But after a couple of years of that, the Lord said, go to prison. And I said, what does that have to do with children? Because sometimes the Lord will lead you in places you're like, what does that have to do with what I'm doing now? And it may not have anything to do with it. So we go into prison. I spent time in six penitentiaries in Texas, plus the county jails down there. And that translated the next year going into the Polk County Jail here in Balsam Lake, Wisconsin. The first night we were there, 17 guys got saved. And it was amazing, but every time I get someone saved, they wouldn't have anywhere to go to church because they're always scary to the regular church person. So Lord says, start a church. So we started New Wine Church in Centuria. A New Wine Church is a good place for old winos. They're drinking the new wine instead of the old wine. And it just started to take off from there.
Mm-hmm. Boy, there's no shortage of miraculous stories, is there, George, when it comes to depending on God every day of your life? Like you always say, I'm dependent on Him for my next breath. And it sounds like this is a classic, wonderful story of being led by the Holy Spirit and doing the next right thing.
A lot of traveling here.
Yeah, there's a lot of traveling.
But being obedient and looking to what does God want me to do? I'm not hearing a lot. Here's what I wanted to do. We didn't hear that, Bill.
I haven't heard it yet. I've been hearing, this is what I feel God is leading me to do.
God's and then calling us,
God's
yeah.
God's calling. And, George, you always say that when a person is saved from an addiction, God always has a job for them.
Yeah, God doesn't save us from our sinful life without having a job for us. And there's nobody, Bill, that can speak to a recovering addict better than somebody that God has delivered from their addiction. So we don't think that we just get saved and we're done. It's not a one and done. There's a job for us to do. And what an honor to be able to work for the King of the Universe. We're listening to his jobs. And he walked. And the guy said, anybody who'd walk this far, I'll hire you. Well, I kind of think God ties into our walk, too, and that he gives us a job in our walk. That's kind of what he delivered us from, going, here, I delivered you from this. Help me reach other people. I think they fit together there.
Mm-hmm. I didn't really follow that, but that's okay. it sounded interesting, for sure.
Well, I'm sure it's right, because no, I
I'm sure
said
it. I'm sure
you know?
It's right. But, Randy, when it comes to dealing with the absolute brokenness of inmates, you know their story, don't you? And you can come alongside them.
Absolutely, man. I've heard literally everything from, you know, people molesting other people to, you know, everything, murdering people, everything under the sun. I've ministered to one guy in Polk County here. He was eventually convicted of murder. And, you know, where I'm sitting across from him, and I'm like, okay, you know, Lord told me to minister to him. I'm like, what is it say to this guy? And he looks at me right in the eye, and he gets this little grin, and he says, I like to hurt people. I'm like, oh, Paco, you should not like to hurt people. Mm-hmm. So I gave him the 40 days of purpose. I'm going somewhere with this. I gave him the 40 days of purpose. About 2 weeks later, he looks at me, and he says, you know what? It's not right to hurt people.
Wow. I would say God's working on his life a little bit.
It's a good thing he's spending the next 17 years in prison.
Yeah.
But yes.
Yeah. All right, Randy, we're going to take a little bit of a break here, and we are going to come back, and we're going to hear some more stories of what God is commissioning you to do with your days, because you are busy helping others, which is exactly what he wants. You're listening to Real Recovery. Thanks for being with us tonight. Bill, George, and Elena is the team tonight. We're glad you're with us. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight, Bill. Arnold George Fraser. What's the matter?
Sound like you almost forgot your last name there. You just pulled it out of nowhere.
Well, I did.
Bill Arnold.
Thanks, George.
Yeah, George Fraser.
George Fraser. Anyway, we're talking to Randy Stone tonight. Randy's got quite a story. Oh, there we go. We're back. Thank you.
Well, we left Elena out. She got mad.
She did.
It's kind of like Madonna.
Just had to make sure you knew I was here.
Oh,
sorry.
Yeah. No, she's just trying to get our attention, George.
She's like Madonna. There's one name there.
Elena. Yeah, that we just stick with Elena. But I love the story, Randy, of the fact that you grew up in what you have sort of said was a horribly dysfunctional family. There was so much brokenness, and I always think that the enemy wants to get us wounded as young as possible. Because that way if he creates an injury, he's got a place that he can go back and try to get back in. He's got a point of entry.
Absolutely. And, you know, that's one of the things when I deal with people now is that we're trying to stop. Because a lot of people, you take dysfunctional number one and dysfunctional number two, and they get together, they're going to make dysfunctional number three, and then it just keeps progressing.
So
what we want to do is stop that, you know, stop that progression.
And try to get help for these kids at this super young age. I'm so convinced, George and I have been doing this show now for years, when I hear people's stories, it's always age 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 when all of the experimentation starts. And then it just never seems to improve. It always gets worse. So, well, you know, boy, what a job we have as believers in Christ in the body to try to get in front of kids of that age and try to instruct them and give them an alternative.
Amen.
Amen, too. Yeah, I think you're exactly right with that. But what we have to do is start with the grown-ups, okay?
Elaborate, because, George.
Well, if it's not in the house.
Oh, right.
I think for a lot of us growing up, we heard history. Now, it's very unusual, of course, you know, having pot blown in your face when you're two. But for most of us growing up, our parents had cocktail hour, and it was a very festive time. And they had the liquor cart and, you know, the ice cubes mm-hmm. in the glass, and everybody would be happy after a couple drinks.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty attractive stuff. If it's not in your house, if your kids don't see you doing it, it's going to be a lot harder for them to do it. And he said, you know, he went to somebody else's house in second grade, I think it was, and they were different. They mm-hmm. were fairly normal, but that was a new normal to him. Mm-hmm. So we have to create a new normal here.
George, you know I'm not a fan of cliches, but the old cliche that what you're doing speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying.
I'm sorry, what?
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, really what
sure.
you're seeing in the house is really what kids are going to be drawn to, what they're going to want to try to experiment with. So if, you know, in Randy's case, he's sitting there with a pot-smoking dad that's blown smoke in his face, and by four he's been able to hold a joint and smoke it himself.
And that seems very normal to him because in his world, our world's very small when we're young.
Mm-hmm.
Can't leave the yard. You're 2 years old, you can't leave your yard, but people are blowing pot in your face. That's what's normal. That isn't normal, but that was his normal.
Mm-hmm.
And God intervened here.
Mm-hmm. Now, God's created a way to equip him, train him, and give him the desire to be in front of men who are incarcerated, who are in a situation where they're at the bottom of their barrel, and he brings the hope of Jesus Christ to them.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting with this story we were talking on the break. The guys he's working with can't play the victim card here. Like, you don't know what it was like in my house. Yeah, actually, I do know what it was like in your house.
Yeah.
How old were you when you started using?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I was 2, and then I was 4, and I was using.
Mm-hmm.
So the victim thing doesn't work here, and victims don't change. There are some things that you did not cause, obviously, like in his story here. But at a point, you got to go, hey, that was wrong. It shouldn't have been done to me, but I'm responsible to do something about it. I don't want to be insensitive here. Because no kid should be treated that way. Nobody should be abused. Certainly nobody should be sexually abused, Bill. But the abuse to me is blowing pot in somebody's face when they're 2.
Yeah.
But at a certain point, he stood up. He manned up.
Yeah. Randy, I don't hear you just playing the victim card
at all.
Not
at all. Not at all.
No, you can't do that. What good does it do? There's work to be done.
See,
I mean, there's people suffering and dying. You have to get over that. You have to get over yourself. You have to get over where people are from. You know, our job is to love people. That's it. John 7:38 says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And no matter what anybody says about me, it doesn't matter. I often say my wife, even though I love her, I've been with her for 25 years, her opinion of me is none of my business. And what other people think of me is none of my business. What God told me to do is my business. And when he says go, I don't think he said stop. When he said go, that's what I'm instructed to do. And I follow orders.
Well, I think that's the great commission, that we're supposed to be obedient. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I think God's put it on your heart to try to reach others who have had, you know, a similar experience to you. I mean, they've been involved in drugs. They've had maybe a broken home. And yeah. you can show up, come alongside them, and identify with their problems and their concerns, and probably go toe-to-toe with
absolutely.
Some of their dysfunctions.
You know, we're running short on time, but what we do now is the people that fall through the cracks maybe in some of the other nice places are the ones that I get. And people that have been to treatment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, I've seen some as many as 13, 14 times, somebody has to get their attention. Somebody has to say, look, man, when are you going to stop this? When are you going to look in the mirror and grow up? Because that's what it takes. Yeah, what I do is punch them square in the mouth. It's time to wake up. It's time to take responsibility. No one is going to come and do it for you. Get your mama to quit bailing you out of jail and quit paying your bills. Now it's time to put your big boy pants on and act like a man or act like a woman. Then we love them enough to give them the tools that is necessary for sobriety. We're operating out of pain, and that pain is causing the addiction. That pain is causing the manifestations, the using or whatever, the pornography or whatever people get into. That's what it's causing. But if we can get to the root, we can change the fruit. And so we try and what we do is get to the root, and every single one, where we get to the root cause of why they're using, they eventually will transform their mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2, they transform their mind and they stop, you know, and they gain freedom and ascendancy. That's why I called you guys to get onto this, because what we're doing in Cambridge, I pastor a church in Centuria, Wisconsin. I also am the director of a program in Cambridge. And what we're doing with these people in Cambridge, I got 17 residents that are transforming their lives. And so it's not by playing games or kid gloves. It is the real gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And when you really do the gospel, you really get results, because it's impossible for God to fail. Sorry, I got a little preachy.
That's okay. That's good. Now, when you said you punch people in the mouth, you don't mean that literally, do you? Because if that's what you're teaching me to do, I'm ready to haul off on George right now.
Bring it.
You really?
I could use that. That would help my recovery.
No, but I love the tough talk, Randy. I know that's sometimes that's the only thing that will get people's attention.
Well, Tyson says that you never know what somebody's going to do till you punch them in the mouth. And I think that's kind of what he meant, wasn't it, Bill?
I don't know.
Well, you use the quote all the time. I think that really gets a guy's attention of, here's what your life's really like. Here's the facts, you know.
Right.
Here's what's going on.
I had one mother tell me that, you know, I've been loving my son to death. He mm-hmm. was a heroin addict. He was brought up here from South Carolina. And she was loving him to death. She was trying to be nice. She was ended up enabling him. And we sat him down and said, look, this is not going to work. This is not how you act. This is not acceptable. And gave him the standard of the gospel to live up to. And when he did that, when he internalized that and took that on himself, he transformed his life. He was a different person.
Mm.
We have to kiss concrete.
That's what I mean by it.
Yeah. Randy, here's the quote that George was talking about, which I use from time to time because I think it's good. It's by Mike Tyson, the boxer. He says, everyone has a plan till they get punched in the mouth.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You got to be in this for the long haul, no matter what anybody says about it. You know, it doesn't matter what other people are saying. Are you going to do this? Are you in or are you out?
Yeah. And up to that point, a lot of people have been persuaded by others and the opinion of others. And that's not productive to your recovery, is it?
Well, I think you need a taste of reality here. We talk a little bit about kissing concrete. And that's a reality check. Here's what your life really is. And I can just tell, Bill, from listening to Randy, that he tells guys the way it is, not the way they think it is. This magical thinking does nothing. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind, but we have to deal with reality. And it sounds like Randy's kind of a reality guy to me.
Well, that's the only thing. You only change when you face reality, face how it really is. You know, not worse than it is, not better than it is, but just how it is.
Mm-hmm.
Then you got a chance. But if you still keep, you know, denying that it's there or live in denial and all that mess, you know, people die that way.
Mm.
And that's not good news.
No, Randy, it's really a life and death situation, isn't it?
Absolutely. I've seen it on both sides. I've had really close people die, and I've had them make it.
Mm-hmm. And when you see people that you've worked with that end up relapsing and dying, it does leave an impression on you in a significant way. George and I have I think last year we had 7 people we knew die from overdose, and it creates in you a sense of urgency to get the message and the hope of Jesus Christ out.
Absolutely. That's what we're calling. You know, we're doing some also work with Brian's Heart Ministries, who's doing work on the reservation. I talked to one woman this summer. She had 7 family members on the Cheyenne River Reservation, 7 family members die from addiction just this past year, from alcoholism. I mean, it's rampant out there. So we're putting together a program that we can, you know, start working with them to get rid of the suicide and whatnot. I mean, there is plenty of work. My goodness.
Yeah, well, it sounds like you don't ever sleep, which is kind of a testament to how hard you're working for the kingdom. That's awesome.
You sleep when you're dead, I guess.
Exactly. So, George, this is one of those stories connected to a guy that, what I'm hearing, is got a boundless enthusiasm, and he's got an urgency to help the lost and the people recovering from addiction to hear the truth of Christ.
It's a great story, but what really is interesting to me, we don't hear a lot about him saying what he's doing for himself. He's working with other guys. He's doing God's work. He got a hold of you to get the message out.
What's the one thing you hear from others when they talk about relapse? What's the one question you often ask?
How many guys were you working with when you relapsed?
And the answer is
usually zero.
Zero. Do you hear that to be true as well, Randy?
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, that's what the devil does. He seeks like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. You know, that's how they hunt. They get you out by yourself. They start isolating. You start worrying about, do they like me or not? You start playing a victim. And that just, you know, in the beginning, it's okay. But you carry that. You know, there was a Korean jetliner that took off from Korea, 3 degrees off its course. It ended up over Russia. I don't know if you remember that a few years back. Ended up over Russia. Russia shot the airliner down. And so we can start out just a little ways off in the beginning, but if we don't stay on course, if we don't have our focus of what we want to do, where God's leading us, if we're not focused on Christ, we'll get off course and we'll eventually get shot down. I believe that's why a lot of people relapse. They just lose their way.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have accountability in their lives, and they'll lose their way, and they get off course chasing something that really doesn't matter, like people think.
And it starts gradual, doesn't it? That's the way I think the enemy would prefer you encounter it, is just by gradual.
Absolutely.
So, George, that kind of wraps up our time for tonight.
Just flew by.
It did fly by. And, Randy, I just want to thank you for your incredible passion, because as you share your story and your testimony and what you're doing for others, it's an encouragement to us and to our listeners. And I just want to say thank you for the example that you are now setting for others to observe. So thank you very much.
Well, thank you for having me. It was great. Maybe we can do it again some year.
Absolutely. Well, that wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery, George. I am so glad that we had Randy as our guest tonight, and I hope everyone enjoyed tonight's show. And if you want to go to myfaithradio.com, you can go right to the Real Recovery page and check it out again. That wraps up our night. I hope everyone has a wonderful week. Good night, everyone, and God bless.
Softly now.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.